Amen. Well, thank you. Let's all stand real quick. Everybody real quick. Fast, fast, fast. Stand, 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 stand. If you're happy to be here, clap once. If you're happy to be here with the love of your life, clap twice. If you have the perfect marriage, clap three times. Okay, I'm going to have a seat. You come up here and you teach the lesson, okay? Be seated. All right, we're all good. Hope you had a good day today. And I was found out. Brother Brandon called me out just a moment ago. What a terrible time to do it, right before I'm supposed to preach and inspire and motivate and edify and preach the Word of God. And he calls me out. He says, hey, I saw you sleeping at the outlet mall today. Guilty. My wife was shopping. I leaned the seat back and I was gone. I don't know. She could have spun us into oblivion. I have no idea. I was asleep, but thank you for not waking me up. I appreciate that. And thank you for not, well, I don't think you took any pictures. I hope you didn't take any pictures. Listen, what happens at the marriage conference stays at the marriage conference. And all God's people said, amen. All right. We're eventually going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn there tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, and while you're turning there, I want you to watch this this little video. You're killing me, Holmes. We did this about five times.
What happens here stays here.
Okay. That's what you get for calling me out.
It's been a few minutes since we used it, so one off.
Okay, are we good now? All right.
And then you get into silly arguments when you're married. Silly. We were 3 months before we had our really first big blowout fight. This was our first big one. It was over a roaster chicken. Tiny little, greasy little bird about that big. I'd gone to take a nap. I didn't know any better. I really didn't. I learned early on naps were a huge mistake in my home. God forbid I'm rested, really. It's so much harder to manipulate a well-rested, rational thinking human. People are so much more compliant when their eyeballs are burning out of their skull, you know. I have no idea. I don't know if it was her upbringing or not, but people, when she was awake, you're awake. I mean, so, now I don't know if I was asleep 5 minutes or 5 hours. I'm waking up to the sound of a vacuum cleaner in the bedroom. I'm sleeping that my wife is choosing to vacuum the bedroom. Apparently that wasn't waking me up fast enough. She started to go under the bed. We had a water bed. There was no under the bed. Again, I'm stirring, but not quite awake. She went after something on the pillow. I have no idea, but I can tell you what she got caught. My hair in the attachment. Now I'm awake. Ooh. To this day, that was 28 years ago. To this day, her reaction still surprises me. Oh, you're awake. Good, the chicken's done. You'll have to back up. I think I missed something. She said, no, you said if I cooked the chicken, you'd carve it for me. Then I said the dumbest thing a married man can say to his wife. I looked her right in the eye and said, I never said that. Cool. If you're a newlywed in this room, take my word for it. If your wife said you said it, you said it. Don't even go down that road. I'm telling you, their ability to recall every last piece of verbiage that ever entered, exited out of your lips is amazing. And there's no end to it. It just goes on and on. That's not what I said. That's exactly what you said. That's not what I said. That's not what I said. What I said was I'm going to take a nap. If I'm awake when your chicken's done, I'll carve it for you. I didn't tell you to come in here and suck my brain out of my skull with the vacuum attachment, drag me out of bed. I didn't tell you to wake me up. I'll pause here while you all choose a team in this discussion. I'll tell you how dumb I was. I thought that was the end of that discussion. I made my point. I rolled over. I turned my back on my wife. Whoa. She gets on the bed with both knees. Get up. You said you cut the chicken. Get up there and cut the chicken. Every man here knows there comes a point in every one of these discussions you have to change tact. Obviously, what you've been saying is not registering, so you just come up with another way to say it. I don't know how to carve a chicken. I never carved a chicken my entire life. Why don't you carve it? You can mutilate the bird just as easily as I could. She says, I don't know how to carve a chicken either. Now, you said you cut a chicken. You have to cut a chicken. You're not going to make me cut a chicken. You know what I said? I don't even know what this is about. Lord help me. I just want to sleep. All right. I'll carve the stupid chicken. Now, I'm walking to the kitchen to carve the bird. I'm not even married 3 months. I'm a mumbling idiot. I don't even like chicken. You want chicken? Do it. What'd you say? I didn't say nothing to you. Now I'm in the kitchen. I'm in my underwear. I got stuff in my eyes. I'm not in a good mood. Got a knife. I got a fork. Got a greasy bird. In comes my wife, who not 2 minutes ago just told me she didn't know how to carve a chicken. Well, apparently there was a chicken carving class somewhere between our bedroom and the kitchen. Oh my gosh. Every man here knows what happened next. Two small hands appear out of nowhere. You're doing it all wrong. Let me show you how to do it. I stab the bird. Now I'm waving it at her with my fork. She grabs my wrist. Give me the bird. Oh, no, you're not getting this bird. Give me the bird. Now we're standing in the kitchen wrestling over the stoop. Give me the bird. No, you give me the bird. I'm not. And at one point, she goes, go back to sleep. Oh, I'll sleep like a baby till you run a jackhammer. Give me that bird. I yank on it. And the bird flies up in the air. It was like in a movie. It was like a one and a half. I'm watching it. It was one, lands right on her head. Both of us look down on the ground. And we look at each other. Grease is running down her face. She says, I can't believe you threw it at me. I didn't throw it at you. Yes, you did. 28 years ago, to this day, we'll be at parties. Like at a fundraiser where we don't know anybody, and I can always tell when she's telling her version of that story. Because at one point, six women in a circle will all turn around and glare at me. In her version, I whipped it at her skull at 100 miles an hour. A bone could have broke off and went through her temple and killed her on the spot. I would have never met my grandbaby.
Well, conflict can happen for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes silly things like carving a chicken. And as we said last night, sometimes they can certainly be, the cause can be much more serious than that. To this point, we've learned, first of all, why we have conflict. It's not because we don't love each other. It's simply because two sinners fell in love, said, I do, and now they're trying to make the best of the life that they have together as sinful people. It's as simple as that. We have conflict because we're sinners. This morning we talked about what we do, not if conflict arises, but what we do when conflict arises. And what we need to do is go back to those things that we talked about this morning. Cooperation. Quit thinking that conflict has to be a win-win, or excuse me, a win-lose situation. It's not that somebody has to walk away a winner and somebody has to walk away a loser. Our goal in resolving conflict is to find a solution that helps and benefits both husband and wife. And then we talked, we've got to come to a place where we are willing to take ownership of our part in the conflict. We've got to be willing to admit when we're wrong and take responsibility for whatever it was that we said or didn't say, whatever it was we did or didn't do. So cooperation, ownership, and then of course we talked about respect. We should always, always leave our spouse's dignity intact. We should never rob our spouse of his or her dignity. Yeah. And then we talked about empathy, learning. And I hope that that little picture exercise was more than just that. I hope it was an eye-opener for some here. And you realize, wow, you know, we're arguing about this. And it's really not that she's wrong and I'm right, or he's wrong and I'm right. It's just the fact that we're seeing this from two different perspectives. And so we just need to sit down and take some time to explain to our spouse where we're coming from, why we see it the way we see it, and give them time and opportunity to do the same. And at the end of the day, the goal is to resolve whatever conflict there is. So tonight, in this session, I want us to talk about the pathway to peace. The pathway to peace. But before we get into that, I want to ask you this question tonight. Is there anything too hard for God?
No.
How many of you agree with that? Yeah. Show by an uplifted hand, how many of you agree there's nothing too hard for God? All right. Then based on that truth, then I submit to you tonight that all conflicts in marriage, regardless of how big or how small, can be resolved. Based upon the truth that nothing is too hard for God, there is not a conflict that cannot be resolved. And it can be done by way of a three-step pathway to peace that begins with humble recognition of sin. Humble recognition of sin. Jesus taught us this principle in his Sermon on the Mount when he taught about the moat and the beam. You remember that? We're worried about this little bitty speck of sin in somebody else's, in this case, our spouse's eye, when we've got this huge beam protruding out of our own eye. And the principle of that teaching has to do with the humble recognition of our own sin. Now, we talked about humility last night and the importance of humility. Remember, Solomon said, only by what? Pride cometh contention. And we said last night that the antidote to pride is humility. Humility makes me focus more on my sin than on my spouse's sin. If we're humble, we're going to be more concerned about our part in the conflict, not so much on our spouse's part of the conflict. So if we are being humble, that means we're not going to assume or judge or blame shift or require our spouse to acknowledge their sin before we acknowledge ours. Humility allows us to admit, now don't miss this. Humility allows us to admit that perhaps we don't see things as clearly as we should. And that maybe, just maybe, there's a remote chance that our spouse is right. He, ever so small as it may be, if we're humble, then we're going to come to the position where, you know, she may be right. Now, in our situation, it's this. She probably is right. More times than not. It's on me. It's not on her. And humility will help us come to that position. Humility leads me to forbear. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul uses the phrase forbearing one another. Now, understand this tonight about forbearance. It's more than tolerance. Sometimes we want to equate forbearance with tolerance. Forbearance is much more than tolerance. Forbearance is a commitment. Listen, a commitment to love our spouse in full acknowledgement of their shortcomings. I mean, you give Katie a piece of paper and she could fill it up with my shortcomings. She knows what they are. I know what hers are. But forbearance leads her to commit to loving me in full acknowledgement of my shortcomings. Does that make sense? Forbearance is an active and honestly sometimes difficult decision to respond to offenses with mercy, believing that God is always at work in our spouse's heart. The same thing holds true for our spouse that is true for us. And that is the Spirit of God generally brings understanding and conviction gradually. I know that's true in my heart. The Spirit of God works on me and works on me and works on me, and He brings about understanding and conviction gradually. And we have to understand that He works the very same way in our spouse's life. I mean, we want them to be patient with us, but yet we want them to change like right now. We want them to be different right now. When the truth of the matter is, the Spirit of God's working on them. And He's bringing about understanding. He's bringing about conviction. And we have to believe in our heart of hearts that God is working on them. So to be humbly patient in a conflict is to imitate the long-suffering nature of God's love for us. Does that make sense? Yes. So the first step on the pathway to peace is humble recognition of sin. Not their sin, our sin. Again, it goes back to ownership. We have got to own our wrongdoing. We've got to own whatever sin we've committed toward our spouse. And the second step on the pathway to peace is biblical confession of sin. It's not enough that we see our sin. We must also confess it. We must first confess it to God. Listen, regardless of what's going on between me and my spouse, sin is first of all against God. Now, we talked about this a little bit last night. I shared one of these verses with you last night, but David said in that popular psalm, well-known psalm, Psalm 51, he said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." This, he's talking to God. He said, "God, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." And he said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Now watch this tonight. When we are in conflict, let me see if you agree with this. When we are in conflict, we desperately need God's help. Yes? Absolutely. When we're in conflict, we desperately need God's help. But understand this tonight. If we are unwilling to humble ourselves and own our sin before God, then he will oppose us in our pride. Remember what James said? He said that God resists the proud. And so here we are, we're crying out to God, "God, help me. God, I need your help. Come to my assistance. Come to my aid." But yet we're not willing to humble ourselves. And God's like, "No, no." We're trying to get close to him because we need him to come into this situation. But we have not been willing yet to acknowledge our sin before him. And so it's like God is like this. No. Listen, if we want God to intervene, then we have got to be willing to acknowledge our sin before him. You see, God is far more concerned with whether we're humble than whether we're right.
Yeah.
Let me say that again. God is far more concerned with whether we're humble than whether we're right. So our first confession is to God. Now, let's talk about confessing to our spouse. What does that look like? First of all, biblical confession, I'm talking about now to our spouse. Biblical confession is specific. "I'm sorry I hurt you" is neither specific nor is it a confession. It's not specific nor is it a confession. It's not specific in that you did not name the thing that caused the hurt. So you're not owning it. You're not willing to own it. And it's not confession because you didn't fully own it. You said, "If I hurt you," when you know full well that you hurt her or that you hurt him. Here's what a specific confession sounds like. "Would you please forgive me for getting angry and raising my voice at you?" See the difference? Hey, if I hurt you, I'm sorry. So that's one. The other is, "Would you please forgive me for getting angry and raising my voice at you?" You see the difference? That is both specific and a confession. Why? Because number one, you named the offense. You got angry and you raised your voice. And secondly, you fully owned it. "Forgive me for raising my voice and getting angry with you." Number two, biblical confession is unqualified. Here's what I mean by that. Don't use your confession as a time to list all of your spouse's faults. Here's what that might sound like. I was wrong, but... And then you go with this long list. You're this, and you're that, and you're this, and you're that, and you said this, and you did that, and you didn't do that, and you didn't say that, and on and on and on. And here, listen, but negates the impact and calls your sincerity into question.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm sorry, but nope. And just stop. Right there, just stop. Because anything you say after that is just blah, 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 blah. They ain't listening. They ain't listening. Just say, I was wrong. Period. We don't need to qualify anything. Confession is about our sin, period. That's it. That's it. You with me? I was wrong, period. That's it. Here's the third truth about biblical confession as it relates to our spouse. Biblical confession is sincere. That means that there's no pretense and there's no dishonesty. It's real. No pretense and no dishonesty. So the pathway to peace, we have conflict, we understand why it's there. It's because we're sinners. We're trying to cooperate in this thing and trying to take ownership of our part in the wrongdoing, and we're doing our best to be respectful and see things from our spouse's perspective. And so here's what we have. We have humble recognition of sin. Own it. We have biblical confession of sin. Name it. And then there is complete forgiveness of sin. Let it go. Own it, name it, and let it go. Humble recognition of sin, biblical confession of sin, and complete forgiveness of sin. Now, understand this tonight. Humbly recognizing sin and biblically confessing sin are the responsibilities of the offender. Letting it go by way of forgiveness is on the one offended. Got that? Confessing it, recognizing it, that's on the offender. Forgiving and letting it go is on the one offended. A man by the name of Ken Sandy wrote a book called The Peacemaker. And in that book, he said this: to forgive someone means to release from liability to suffer punishment or penalty. Forgiveness is undeserved and cannot be earned. Forgiveness requires that you absorb certain effects of another person's sins and release the person from liability to punishment. This is precisely what Jesus accomplished at Calvary. He secured our forgiveness by taking on himself the full penalty of our sin. Remembering what he did to purchase our forgiveness should be our greatest incentive to release others from the penalties they deserve. I want to begin this section about forgiveness by pointing out some things that forgiveness is not. For example, forgiveness is not saying my hurts don't matter. Forgiving the offender does not minimize the seriousness of the offense against us. Forgiveness is not about saying things like, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. It's okay. It's not a problem. No. Listen tonight. The truth is, if it's worth forgiving, it did hurt you. And it is a big deal. And it is a problem. Forgiveness is not about making the offender feel better by minimizing the pain they caused us. That's not what forgiveness is about. It's not making them feel okay because they treated us poorly. No, that's not what forgiveness is. Something else, forgiveness is not letting our spouse off the hook. Anyone who thinks this way is assuming that forgiveness is for their spouse. But listen, it's not. It's not for them. Forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness is for me. Forgiving our spouse is not about, listen, it's not about letting them loose. It's about us getting loose. Let that sink in. You say, well, if I forgive, I'm just going to let him off the hook. No. If you forgive, listen, ma'am, you're letting yourself off the hook. You're the one that's on the hook. Not him. Sir, you're the one who's on the hook. Not her. We've got to understand that about forgiveness. It's about letting ourselves loose. Forgiveness is about us releasing the hurt that we have been carrying and moving toward reconciliation. That's what it's about. It's about moving toward releasing the hurt that we've been carrying and moving toward reconciliation. And then let me say this, one more thing about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not easy. And I'll even go a step farther and say this tonight. It's impossible without God's help. We cannot practice biblical forgiveness without the help of God's Spirit in us. Listen, what I'm talking about right now is beyond human possibility. It takes the power of God in us. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us. So those are some things that forgiveness is not. And I think it's important for us to understand those things. Let's wrap this up tonight with these thoughts about forgiveness and what it is. Number one, forgiveness is releasing our spouse from any obligation they incurred when they hurt us. Releasing our spouse from any obligation they incurred when they hurt us. So that simply means this. When we choose to forgive, here's what we're saying. I no longer need an explanation. I no longer need an apology. I no longer need anything. Because I am releasing you from everything. Listen, there are people who've been carrying the weight of unforgiveness for 20 years because they're still waiting for an apology. By the way, they're waiting for an apology that's never going to come. They're waiting for an explanation that's never going to come. You know what you need to do tonight? You need to release them. Now listen, I know this is a marriage conference and we're husbands and wives. But let me tell you, that this goes for other members in your family as well. This goes for friends. This goes for anybody. We're dealing specifically with husbands and wives this weekend. But these principles about forgiveness extend to every area of our life. You've got to release them. Quit waiting for an explanation or an apology that's never going to come. It's never going to come, friend. And you're the one that's paying the price for it. Because every time you get on Facebook, they're living large. They're enjoying life. They're just living it up. And what does it do every time you see that? It just infuriates you. You know why? Because you're still hooked to them and they're just dragging you around emotionally. Anywhere they want to take you, they're just yanking you along. Listen, tonight needs to be the night. Whether it's with your spouse or whether it's with a family member. Listen, tonight needs to be the night that you cut yourself loose and say, I'm done with this. You will not own me emotionally anymore. You will not hold me hostage anymore. I'm not going to let that offense continue to be a weight around me that keeps me drugged down and overwhelmed. So forgiveness is about releasing our spouse. Now, let's get into Ephesians chapter 4. Forgiveness is remembering how much we've been forgiven. And I don't know about you tonight, but for me, that's a lot. That's a lot. Look what Paul writes, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven. If you mark in your Bible, I want you to circle that phrase or underline the phrase, for Christ's sake. And then out beside that, I want you to write the word grace. Grace. God didn't forgive us because we earned it. God did not forgive us because we deserved it. He did it for Christ's sake. It's like this. I am in my 17th year of law enforcement as a patrol officer for the Liberal Police Department. When I'm out running traffic, on occasion I'll stop a teenager. And I'll be honest with you, unless they've done something really, really stupid that put themselves or someone else in danger, I'm going to write them a warning. They're going to drive off with a warning. Not because they earned it. Not because they deserved it. They deserved a ticket. They broke the law. They were wrong. I saw it with my own eyes. I clocked it on my radar, whatever the case may be. They were wrong. They deserve a ticket. But you know what? 9 times out of 10, they're going to roll away with a warning. But understand this. I'm not doing it for their sake. I'm doing it for mom and dad's sake. Because I've raised 3 teenagers. I know what it's like to have a moving violation by a teenager on my insurance. Does that make sense? So I'm doing it for mom and dad's sake. And listen, the fact is, Jesus forgives us not because we deserve to be forgiven or because we earned his forgiveness. He's doing it for Christ's sake. God's doing it for Christ's sake. And you know why we need to forgive our spouse tonight? For Christ's sake. Because he has forgiven us. And 9 times out of 10, he has forgiven us for things far bigger than what we are refusing to forgive our spouse. Amen. So we forgive for Christ's sake. And then here's another one. Forgiveness grants mercy. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. Paul covered this for us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. I'm going to put it on the screen. I want us to read this verse out loud together. All right? Here we go. Let's read this out loud together. Here we go. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, some people struggle with those verses in the Bible that they don't understand. But I'll be honest with you tonight, that's not my biggest struggle. You know what my biggest struggle is? It's with verses I do understand. Like this one. Ouch. That goes against every ounce of me. You with me? That is so unnatural. That's why earlier I said that forgiveness is not just hard, it's impossible. Why? Because our flesh, like we talked about last night, the spirit wrestles against the flesh. And you know what? When we're offended by our spouse, you know what the flesh says to do? Get them. Avenge yourself. Make them pay. Give them the silent treatment for the next week. Do whatever you have to do to inflict pain on them and make their life miserable. But you know what? You know what God said? He said, don't do that. He said, I got you. I can handle that. And by the way, he could do it a lot better than we could. And he's far more effective at it than we are. So you look at that and you ask yourself, don't get even. Don't retaliate. Don't seek revenge. Then what am I supposed to do? And the answer is what? Forgive. Release them from any obligation they incurred when they hurt you. Forgive. Yeah, but Brother Prater, that's not fair. Who said anything was fair about forgiveness? There's a word for fairness. It's called justice. Justice is fair. Forgiveness is kindness in excess of what is deserved. otherwise known as grace. We don't deserve forgiveness. We deserve justice. But aren't you glad tonight that God doesn't deal with us in justice? Newsflash, if he did, we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. We'd have been gone a long time ago. I'm thankful that my God deals with me in grace. Listen, I would rather have God's forgiveness in my life than his fairness any day. And isn't it funny how in our life we want forgiveness, but in everybody else's life we want fairness? God, you give them what they got. No, 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 no. That's not the right spirit. So let's wrap this up tonight by going back to the question that I asked at the very beginning. Is there anything too hard for God? And we all agreed that the answer is no. There is nothing too hard for God. So if that's true, and it is, that means that any hopelessness that someone may feel right now regarding their marriage says more about their inadequate view of God than it does their view of their spouse or their self. If you believe tonight that there is a situation in your marriage or in your home that is just beyond repair, then that tells me that you don't have the right view about God. You have an inadequate view about God. Because my friend, there is nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing too hard for God. So take heart, my friends. Through humble recognition of sin, biblical confession of sin, and complete forgiveness of sin, reconciliation can take place and peace can be achieved. If you believe the Bible tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I obviously have no clue about anyone's marriage that's sitting before me tonight. I have absolutely no idea what your home life is like. I have no idea what your marriage is like. I have no idea how you came up this mountain yesterday, whether your marriage is a little bit of heaven on earth or whether it's been absolute hell. I don't know. My friend, I want you to understand tonight, God knows. And there is nothing that he can't do. But we've got to do our part. We can't just sit here and poof, God's going to do this for us. We've got to own our part in this deal. And we've got to learn to walk in the Spirit. We've got to learn to feed our spirit through the Word and through prayer. And we've got to learn to starve our flesh. Listen, we've dumped a lot on you these first three sessions. But I believe it's been biblical, and I hope it's been helpful. My prayer is that it's brought hope to some who've been struggling. And friend, please understand this. If you're struggling in your marriage, you are in good company tonight. There's not a marriage in here that has not struggled at some point. Now, they may not have all been on the verge of divorce, but every one of us would have to be honest and say there have been some rough patches in our marriage. I mean, especially when kids come along and man just throws a whole new facet into things. I get all of that. But I'm just going to leave you with this tonight, and I'm going to pray. We serve a great God. Let's believe that tonight. Father, I come before you. God, you know everything about everyone sitting before me. You know everything there is to know about me. You know everything there is to know about my wife. You know everything there is to know about our marriage. And that's true for everyone tonight. And Lord, I don't know how your Spirit may have spoken to hearts here, how he may have helped folks here tonight, how he may have brought conviction, how he might have brought hope that we can do this. But God, whatever your Spirit's done, I pray that our response tonight would be one of humility and confession, first to you, and then maybe in our alone time with our spouse tonight to them. Lord, I pray that this marriage retreat would be something that a couple or two in here could mark on their mental and maybe even physical calendars when things begin to change for them. And not just for them, but for their family. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.